Father, as we come to your word this morning, we give thanks for it. We ask that it should come to us, not just as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, your word. We pray that it might come to us this morning with life from your Holy Spirit and with transforming power in our lives. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, a number of years ago, this cartoon here was in the newspapers, and I think it well sums up the effect that the credit crunch might have had on those wise men all those years ago. So we have one carrying frankincense, one carrying myrrh, and then one carrying socks. Or you may have heard the one about what things would have been like if it had been three wise women who were visiting the infant Christ rather than three wise men. What would it have been like? Well, the story goes that apparently they would have been on a time and would have arrived to have helped with the actual birth. They would have asked for directions much earlier than the men did. And they would have brought more useful gifts with them, like some food or some nappies, for instance. And so we come this morning to look at this well-loved story of the wise men. This Christmas, we've been looking at this whole theme of unwrapping God's gift. And if you've been following these sermons week by week, you'll have noticed that we've already looked at the witness of the angel, where we saw that the angel appeared to Joseph and said that he should call the infant Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. We saw this last Sunday, what we looked at, the word of the prophet, that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. That was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And this morning, we come to look at what I've called the worship of the Magi, or the worship of the wise men. And this whole section of Matthew is really about worshipping the true king. So a verse two there, the wise men say, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And so what I'd like us to think about briefly this morning is really worship. We see that these wise men also challenge us about our own worship of Jesus, God's true king. We can maybe ask ourselves, who or what are we worshipping this Christmas time? What is of supreme worth to us in our lives? Are we in any way like these wise men in the story who search for and then come to worship the true king who God has sent into our world? So then there's just a couple of headlines really that I would like to hang some thoughts on this morning to focus us on this Christmas morning. And the first I've called the birth of the true king. The birth of the true king. I wonder if the date, the 21st of June 1982, means anything to you. 21st of June 1982. Some of you out there are probably thinking that's when I was born. But it's actually not. Actually, that's the birth of Prince William, who you may know is second in line to the British throne. And the birth of a human king or a human prince is always a significant event, but the birth of God's king is always a much more significant event. And that's really what we see here in Matthew chapter 2, the birth of the true king. How do we know that it is so unique? How do we know it's so special? Well, first of all, we see the presence of the star, the presence of this star. In ancient times, it was expected that the birth of someone great would be accompanied by cosmic signs in the heavens. And the birth of God's king, we see, was no exception. As the wise men say, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And for anyone who is maybe reading Matthew's Gospel and they knew their Old Testaments well, they would have immediately known that the arrival of a star was linked to the arrival of a Messiah or God's King into the world. So Numbers chapter 24 and verse 7 prophesied this. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So we see that this idea of a star was linked with the idea of a coming king. And so many people would have seen in this star a sign that the Messiah, or God's promised king, had arrived. When there's a very significant time here in Hong Kong, we often have a big fireworks display in the harbour. And if you like, this star in the night sky was God's fireworks display that his king had come into the world. And so the significance of this star is not just that it led the wise men to where the infant Christ was, but actually it also marked the birth of God's king, the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, into the world. And then we also see that the birth of this great king was prophesied in Scripture. So we have the presence of the star, also the prophecy of Scripture. So if we read on through the story, we see that these wise men show up at King Herod's palace. They ask, where is the one who has been born, the king of the Jews? And then Herod calls in his theological experts, and they respond in verse 5 and 6. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now it's worth thinking about the fulfillment of this prophecy for a moment. You see, the one event that we have no choice over in our lives is where we are born. And we can choose an awful lot in our lives. Of course, we choose where we live, perhaps. We choose who we marry, maybe. We choose what job we do. We choose where we go on holiday. We choose what food we want to eat for Christmas lunch. But the one thing that none of us can ever choose is where we're actually born. And yet here we have a prophecy from the prophet Micah, writing around 700 years before Christ, who pinpoints the exact town where Jesus the Messiah would be born. Something that's all the more amazing, given the fact that this is actually a very small village, and that Mary and Joseph were actually from Nazareth, which is way up in the north of Israel, not near Jerusalem, like the village of Bethlehem. And so Matthew here, again, is giving us a hint as to who Jesus was, who this king is. He's saying to us, the star and the scripture both point to Jesus as God's king, the true king, the Messiah, the one who all these prophets in the Old Testament were looking forward to, the one who will bring about God's reign on earth. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so here on Christmas morning, like these wise men, we come to celebrate the birth of God's true king. And friends, this is really the message of Christianity. God created us to know him. God created us to love him. God created us for a relationship with him, that we would live in happiness under his loving rule. Yet each of us has rejected his kingship, his rule over our lives. We've sought, if you like, to place the crown on our own heads and to go our own way and rule our own lives, thinking that we know what is best. But yet the great message of the gospel is this, that God has sent his true king into the world. He is the ruler who we all need. We all need someone to come and forgive us for our sin and rebellion and the mess that we've made of God's world and maybe even our own lives, and bring us into relationship with the true and living God. As someone has said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Who is ruling our lives? Who is on the throne of your life and mine? It's what we really need, is someone to change us from the inside out. No more superficial sticking plaster solutions to our problems. We need regime change. We need a ruler to come and rule over us, to forgive us, and to help us to live as God would want in his world. And that's really why Christianity is such great news. The message of Christmas is that the true king has come. God hasn't just left us in our sin and rebellion with no hope, but has come to rescue us and forgive us. Lying in that manger that first Christmas time was the rightful king of the world, the true king, the ruler who we all need. In the country where I come from, in Scotland, in the olden days, people used to look to a ruler coming from over the waves who would come and lead them and make everything right. Well, here Matthew's telling us that the king has come. The king has landed on our shores. The king has planted his flag in the ground, and now he calls all people from all over the world to come and pay homage to him, not only as the rightful king of the universe, but also as the rightful king of our lives as well. So then, first of all, this morning, we see the birth of the true king. But then, how are we to respond to the arrival of God's king? And that leads us also to look at the worship of the true king. The worship of the true king. And here we come to think about these wise men. Now, I know that these wise men are often referred to as three kings. We sing in the Christmas carol, "We three kings of Orient are." But yet, there's a couple of little problems with this. Number one is that we're nowhere actually told that there were only three of them. Nowhere. We know that they brought three gifts, but we aren't actually explicitly told anywhere that there were only three wise men. And so maybe if we're being strictly speaking and scriptural about it, we should call them the unspecified number of wise men who brought with them three gifts. That might make more actual sense. And then they also probably weren't kings either. The word used here is magi, which is the where we get English words like magic and magistrate and magisterium from. And it's a sort of cross between all of those words. It's not really a bad summary of who these men were. They were a priestly caste of officials and astrologers who were sort of interested in learning and science and wisdom and often held high rank in the eastern courts where they served. We're told in verse 1 there that they came from the east. This would have probably been modern-day Iran or Iraq. Maybe, where they would have had access, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures from the Jewish exiles. However, I think the main point, really, is that these magi are non-Jews. They are Gentiles. And therefore, Matthew wants us to realise that they are very surprise visitors to the birth of a Jewish Messiah. Very surprise visitors, because they are non-Jews, and they are from a far-off land, from far away. We see here that they searched for the infant, they travelled from the east, they followed the star, they made inquiries, and eventually came to the house where the child was, and they came to worship him. Verse 11 picks up the action. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So these magi recognise who this child is, that he is the Messiah, that he's God's king who has come into the world, and so they prostrate themselves before him and worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, this reminds us, I think, that worship is not just singing carols or lighting candles or even being really religious and going along to church or some other sort of service every week. Rather, to worship means to regard something as worthy. Worthship, I guess we could think about it. To regard something as worthy and treat it as supremely valuable. That's what it means to worship. And so to worship Jesus, therefore, means to regard him as the supremely valuable thing in your life. That's what it means to worship Jesus, to love him, to want to live in a way that honours him and brings him glory and reflects well on him, to ask forgiveness from him because of his sacrifice for us on the cross. To worship Jesus means to regard him as the supremely valuable thing in your life. It is what you think about during your waking hours. It's what you are functionally living for. That is the thing that you worship, whatever that is. So to worship something, as I think is implied here, is to pour out your treasures before it. That's what we see here. These wise men brought gifts. They poured out their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There have been various theories as to what these gifts represent. One of the commonest is that gold represents Christ's kingship. Incense represents Christ's divinity, and myrrh, his sacrifice for us on the cross. And that may be true, but of course it's not mentioned in the text here. My personal favourite is the quote by Bernard of Clairvaux in the Middle Ages. He said that gold was to finance the trip to Egypt, frankincense was to make the stable smell nice, and myrrh was to rid the infant Christ of intestinal worms. However, I think the main point here from these gifts is that all of these are gifts fit for a king. They're all gifts fit for a king. These are all valuable gifts in the ancient world. These are the kinds of gifts that would have been reserved for royalty alone. If we were to purchase something for an earthly ruler, an earthly king or queen, maybe, then we wouldn't just get them socks or something from the ladies' market up in Mongkok, would we? No, it wouldn't matter how much they already had. We would want to get them something as valuable as we could possibly afford, because they were worth so much, because they were worthy of it. And it's exactly the same as well, this is saying, with Christ the King. We worship him when we come to recognise his value, when we come to regard him as the most supremely valuable thing in the universe, when we pour out the treasures of our lives onto Christ, giving him our lives, our money, our time, our gifts, our intellect, our emotions maybe, saying, Jesus, you are worth it. You are the most valuable thing in the world. And so let me ask you, how's your worship of King Jesus this morning? See, Christmas is actually a really good, helpful time for taking stock of where things are at in our lives. If you are a Christian, let me ask you, how has your worship been over the last 12 months? Have you been pouring out the treasures of your heart onto the risen Christ? Or if we're honest, has our Christian lives been sort of hit by a spiritual version of the credit crunch? And all Jesus is really actually getting from us is maybe old socks. You see, the example of these wise men calls us to true worship of the true King, to regard him as the supremely valuable one in our lives and in the world. The coming of these Gentile rulers like the Magi to worship God's King was actually something that was even looked forward to in the Old Testament. So just a couple of references for you. Psalm 72 verse 11, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. This is probably where the idea that they were kings comes from. Isaiah 60 verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. They will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And so if we ask this morning, where are we in the Christmas story, then actually we are right here. We are like these wise men. We are like these non-Jews, these pagan Gentiles who are incorporated into God's people and into God's plans through coming to worship Jesus, God's King, the Messiah. And so I challenge each of you this morning, as I also challenge myself and my own heart. Are we worshipping Jesus at the moment? Or has something else in our lives actually knocked him off the number one slot? You see, it might be for some of us here under great pressure here in Hong Kong that we've actually been led into worshipping our work instead. We're looking to our work maybe to give us meaning and fulfillment and joy. We are maybe pouring out the treasures of our heart, actually the office, rather than onto the risen Christ. For others of us, maybe we get into worshipping our children instead. We live for them and we pour out our treasure on them rather than on Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How's your worship this morning? I mean, very often people say, well, you know, Christmas is all about the kids, or Christmas is a time for family, or Christmas is a time for giving and receiving gifts, or Christmas is a great time for traditions. But actually, none of those surely is the real meaning of Christmas, because Christmas is all about worship. It's a time for worship, the true worship of the true King who has come into the world. And without him, nothing else in your life or mine will ever make sense or fall into place as it ought. And so let's worship him. Let's worship the true King this Christmas time. If we had the time, we could go on, we could contrast the true worship of the wise men with the false worship of King Herod. It's ironic that Herod and his scribes wouldn't even go a few miles further along the road to go and worship the new king, whereas the wise men, they travelled from many, many miles from a very far off land to get there. It's really one of the great ironies of this story that those who had the scriptures, those who thought of themselves as God's people, those who really ought to have responded to the arrival of God's king, they missed out. While this unlikely group of pagan magi, pagan astrologers, came to worship God's king instead. The truth is that the arrival of God's king was far too much for some people to handle. It threatened their rule, it threatened their lives, and so they plotted to get rid of him altogether. And so as we draw things to a close this Christmas morning, we've seen that the true king has come. He has put his flag into the ground. The question for us is, how will we respond? Will we come like these wise men and come to worship him this morning? Will we maybe respond like King Herod and the religious authorities there and reject God's king? And we say we don't want anything to do with him and try and remove him from our lives. Will we respond like the wise men? Will we seek Jesus out and then come to worship him, pouring out the treasures of our hearts before him? Will we come and give everything to him as our king and our Lord? Will we search until we find and then come to worship? Let's offer the true worship of our hearts to God's true king this Christmas morning. Let's pray together.